take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Several weeks ago, as you know, we had Evangelist August Rosado with us on a Sunday to preach to us about Bible prophecy and end time things and give us lots of information, lots of good preaching about the end times and things that are taking place in our world today that are pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning I want to pick up on that theme, but I don't want to preach specifically about the second coming of Christ. What I want to preach about this morning is getting ready for the second coming of Christ. And so Jesus gives us a whole parable here that deals with this particular subject. So Matthew chapter 25, we'll read verses 1 through 13. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for you, for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we trust and pray that as we look into it this morning, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson of this morning. Teach us and instruct us, and then help us to make practical application to our lives, because that's really what matters. Not just hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God. And so, Lord, help us with that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1988, I received a book in the mail, a book that apparently was sent free of charge to every pastor in the United States. The book was written by a man named Edgar Wisenant. And the name of the book was this: 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Well, Edgar Wisenant said that the rapture would take place between September 1st and September 13th of 1988. But guess what? It didn't. Right? Well, Edgar Wisenant wrote a second book the next year explaining his miscalculation, and that book was titled The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1989, and he said that he had missed it by 1 year in his calculation and that the Lord would return in 1989. Guess what? It didn't happen. Well, nobody heard from Edgar Wisenant for about 4 years. And in 1993, he wrote another book. This one was titled 23 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen on Rosh Hashanah in 1993. Rosh Hashanah being the Jewish New Year, which would be in September. Guess what? It didn't happen. And in 2001, Edgar Wisenant finally died without any of his predictions ever coming true. Well, he also received another book one time. This one was in 1992. And this one was entitled, Jesus is Finally Coming. Are You Ready for the Rapture on October 28th, 1992? And it too was sent free of charge. And it was written by an organization called the Mission for the Coming Days. And this is an organization that was founded in 1988, and they had 61 divisions in Korea and 40 others throughout the world, with their headquarters in Seoul, Korea. And in the book, under the chapter titled Jesus Knows When, there's this quote. It says, "Will Jesus not know the time of his return? By studying who Jesus really is, you will not only agree with us, but become one of our believers in midnight of October 28, 1992. Well, of course, that date, like many others, came and went, and Jesus has still not returned. Now, in the scriptures that we read, Jesus warns us about trying to set the time for his return. But in this same passage, he instructs us in the matter of being ready for his return, no matter when it takes place. And this is the most important part of the second coming of the Lord. It doesn't matter when he comes. What matters is whether or not we are ready when he comes. Now, we can look at the Old and New Testaments and find lots of references to the second coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, out of the 27 books of the New Testament, 23 of them give reference to the second coming of Christ. There are about 318 references to his coming in the New Testament. And this translates into about one in every 30 verses talking about his second coming. Now, we cannot deny that there are various views among Christians about how the events surrounding the second coming will transpire. I believe that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, when Christ will come to the air and call believers home to heaven to be with him. And then that will be followed by a literal seven-year tribulation period upon the earth in which God pours out his wrath on a wicked, Christ-rejecting world and calls Israel back to himself. And then that will be followed by the return of Christ to the earth to deliver Israel at Armageddon and to establish his literal thousand-year kingdom on the earth as he reigns in Jerusalem from David's throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I know that others interpret these events differently than I do. But let me tell you this, just because they might interpret the events differently than I do, understand, I don't hate them because of that, right? I have some dear Christian friends who differ with me on this, but you know what? They're still my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I still love them. So just so you know how I feel about this. But you see, the real thing is this, no matter how we interpret these events, the thing that should occupy our attention is the fact that Christ will return. He will return. Now, the parable that we read today speaks of the second coming of Christ. Doesn't tell us how the events will take place. What it does tell us is that we must be prepared for his coming. Christians have looked for his arrival from the first century to the 21st century. And he has not yet come. But we hold to the belief that he will come. And it is our responsibility to be ready and to try to get others ready as well by warning them of this coming event. Now, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, there are four things that I want to point out to you this morning. The first thing I want you to consider is who should prepare. Let's read verses 1 through 5 again. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." So this parable deals with a wedding. And of course, during this period, the marriage affected the entire family. For instance, the decision in these days, the decision for marriage partners were made by the parents, not by the participants in the marriage. This decision was often made while the man and woman were children. And when they reached a certain age, they entered into a betrothal ceremony. And a dowry was paid by the parents of the bride. And this was very serious, right? The betrothal back then was much more binding than our modern day engagement. And it was so binding that if the marriage did not take place for whatever reason, a divorce had to be secured before either party could marry anyone else. Because even though they were not legally married, the man and woman of the betrothal were viewed as being a husband and wife. And if there was any unfaithfulness during this period, it was considered adultery. And so the betrothal was very, very serious. Now, in our story, we're introduced to 10 bridesmaids who take their lamps and go out to meet the groom. The 10 bridesmaids take their lamp, and the story begins by telling us they're waiting for the bridegroom so that they can escort him to the bride's house. And then we learn that 5 of these bridesmaids were foolish, and the other 5 were wise. And we're told the reason that some were considered wise and some were considered foolish. 5 of them took oil in their lamps and 5 did not. Now, in reality, it's a reference to extra oil. 5 of them took extra oil, but 5 of them did not. And since the lamps were so small, it made good sense to take some extra oil. And in the story, while they are waiting for the groom, they all fell asleep. Now, of course, the reference to the groom is a reference to Christ. The Apostle Paul clears this up for us. The Apostle Paul pictures Christ as the groom and the husband of the church. And in turn, the church is pictured as the bride and the wife of Christ. The coming of the groom is a reference to the second coming of Christ. And this coming can be compared to a marriage feast for those who have accepted him as their Savior. And at first, all 10 of these maidens seem to represent believers in Christ. But as the story continues, we find that not all of them are true believers. Just like there are people today who say they are Christians, but they're not really Christians. They're just Christian in name only because they have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ at all. They're Christian in name only. And Jesus warns about these types. He says in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And what happens is those folks are religious, but they're not right with God. And so they are unprepared. They're unprepared. And so the question is, who should prepare? And the answer is everyone. Everyone. All people are called upon to prepare for the second coming of Christ. Now, here's the second thing I want you to consider this morning. How should we prepare? How should we prepare? Now look at verses 6 through 9 again. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. A midnight cry went out that the bridegroom had arrived. As the brides wake up to trim their lamps, the foolish ones discover that their oil had run out. And then they discover that they failed to bring any extra oil. And when they asked the wise bridesmaids to let them borrow some, they refused. And tell them to go and buy some for themselves. And so the foolishness is seen in the fact that the five did not prepare to meet the bridegroom who represents Christ. And I believe there are many, many today who have that same attitude. You know, oh, I have plenty of time to prepare. Oh, really? That's not what this passage is teaching us. It's not what this passage is teaching us at all. Jesus tells in the story of how the bridegroom was a long time in coming. This means that there is no excuse for lack of preparation. But the story also teaches that his coming will be sudden and unexpected. Now, think with me for a moment about the subject of preparation. Preparation is involved in everything we do, at least it should be. Planning is of the utmost importance. Those who are in school know firsthand the importance of planning and preparation. To do anything else on the night before a big exam instead of studying will lead to dire results, right? Preparation is necessary. And that's just one example, right? Investing for the future takes planning. Whether this is for the college education of your children or your retirement, planning and preparation must take place or the money will not be there when it's needed. Well, just like that, preparation must take place when we are anticipating meeting Jesus at his second coming. And the Bible tells us the way that we are to prepare. It's through repenting of our sins and placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is, we must turn and go in the opposite direction that we've been going, and we must place our trust in Him and in the fact that He shed His blood and died on an old rugged cross for our sins so we could be forgiven and then rose again 3 days later so we could have eternal life and a home in heaven. We must repent of our sins and we must place our trust in Christ as the only one who can deliver us from the bondage of sin. But our preparation cannot stop there. That's only the beginning of a lifelong journey. We must follow that initial commitment by a life of obedience and service to the cause of Christ. His cause was to enlarge the kingdom of God by leading others to enter into it. By telling them, as for instance, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. His cause was to enlarge the kingdom of God by leading others to enter into it. And our cause is the same, to tell people, ye must be born again. Because that is the only way that you can be prepared for the second coming of Christ. And so, who should prepare? Everybody should prepare. And how do you prepare? By repenting of your sin, receiving Christ as your Savior, and then once you've done that, then you should live for Him and serve Him the way He so rightly deserves. Now, the third thing that I want you to consider is this: the problem in preparation. The problem in preparation. By the way, let me just go back here for a moment before we go on to this next point. I talked about people preparing to meet Christ. I hope you understand that this preparation must be an individual preparation, right? You'll notice that the foolish bridesmaids ask the wise ones to share their oil with them, but they would not, which reminds us that we cannot share our salvation with anyone else. We can share with people how to be saved, but no one can take a free ride to heaven on someone else's decision. right? For instance, with my children, just because they were raised in a Christian home does not automatically make them Christians. They had to make that decision for themselves, right? And this really is the dividing mark in the parable. Five of them were possessors of salvation, but five were only professors of salvation. Five had the real thing, but five were just pretending. See, the way it works is a husband cannot be saved for his wife, nor a wife for her husband. Parents cannot be saved for their children, nor the children for the parent. A friend cannot be saved for another friend. Each person must stand for themselves before God. Paul says in Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And the sad, sad thing is that so many fail to prepare. For one reason or another, they put off or they procrastinate when it comes to receiving Christ as their Savior. I remember as a teenager hearing Pastor Mark Grover preach at Sheldonville Baptist Church. Now, most of you know Pastor Grover. He was the pastor here before me. But when I was a teenager, he pastored in Sheldonville. And I'll never forget this message that he preached that night at Sheldonville. He said this. He said, delay is the deadliest form of denial. And he actually had us repeat that a couple of times. Delay is the deadliest form of denial. You know what? He was absolutely right. The Apostle Paul basically says the same things in Hebrews 2:3 when he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so people need to prepare and not procrastinate. And that leads me into the third thing that I want to talk to you about, and that is the problem in preparation. The problem in preparation. Look at verses 10 through 12. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. While the foolish virgins, the foolish bridesmaids were away trying to buy more oil, the groom came. And the bridesmaids who were prepared to meet him went into the banquet. And after they entered, the door was closed. And when the foolish bridesmaids returned, they cried for the groom to open the door. But his reply was that he did not know them. The foolish bridesmaids knew the groom was coming, but they failed to prepare. What they did was they tried to prepare after he came, but found out it was too late. And so we cannot prepare to meet Christ when he comes, then it will be too late. The preparation must come now while our earthly lives continue. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to live a life that is committed to Christ. When Christ comes, it is too late. When Christ comes in the rapture, after that, everybody in this day and age who rejected Christ that goes into that tribulation period will have no opportunity to be saved. Now, there will be lots of people saved in the tribulation from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, but not those who heard the gospel in this age of grace and rejected it and continued into that tribulation after the rapture. They will have no opportunity. It will be too late. Let me show you that from the Bible. Turn in your Bible. We'll come back to Matthew 25 in a moment, so keep something there. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. We'll begin there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let." The word "let" means to hinder, to hold back. "He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Let me ask you this. Who do you think is holding back this world from being even more evil than it is? That's the Holy Spirit of God is who that is. And when we're gone, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, he goes with us. Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked," now notice that name is capitalized. That's a person's name in the Bible. This is a reference to the Antichrist. "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. But they, because," notice, "they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." If you've heard the gospel in this age and rejected it and the rapture takes place, you will have no opportunity to be. You will believe the lie. God will send that strong delusion. See, in the parable, the shut door included those who were ready, but excluded those who were not. There will be no second chances in the tribulation for people who rejected Christ in this age of grace. See, when we as believers enter into eternity with God, it will be compared to a banquet. It'll be a time of bliss and enjoyment throughout eternity. But for those who try to gain an entrance too late, that is, for instance, people in this age who die rejecting Christ, or people who reject Christ and then live through the rapture to go into the tribulation, for them, the response of the Lord will be, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And so many people have this attitude. Tomorrow is the day I'll trust Christ. Or tomorrow is the day I will commit my life as a Christian to his service. In my house, there's a TV program that's on pretty often. Our family likes to watch the old Andy Griffith Show. It's on pretty often in our house. And on one of the Andy Griffith episodes, a vagrant comes to town and takes up with little Opie. Opie admires him. He looks up to him. The problem, however, is that the vagrant is a procrastinator. Andy offers him some work around the house so that he will no longer be considered a vagrant or a loiterer. And the job was only to trim the shrubbery. But even this he put off. He preferred to go fishing. And his procrastination rubbed off on Opie to the extent that Opie cut school to go fishing with him. And the vagrant's excuse for putting off work was this. I'll never forget this line from the Andy Griffith Show. That vagrant said this: "Tomorrow is the most perfect day to start any job. Tomorrow is the most perfect day to start any job." Well, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who have that same attitude when it comes to preparing for the coming of Christ. And this is a very dangerous thing. And so we looked at who should prepare. That's everybody. We looked at how to prepare, and that is repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Christ, and then once you've done that, live for the Lord and serve him and represent him, tell others about him. And then we looked at the problem of preparation, which is procrastination, putting it off. Very dangerous, very deadly. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Tomorrow could be too late. it could be too late. And so we don't want to put it off. That's why the great prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Tomorrow may be too late." And you know what? There is also an application of this to Christians. Don't waste your Christian life. Don't waste the opportunities that God gives you to warn others and to share the good news. Don't waste it so that you won't be ashamed at his coming for wasting those opportunities, wasting the opportunity to warn people to get ready for Christ's return, wasting the opportunity to share the good news, the life-changing message of Christ. Don't waste your life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, I believe it was verse 13, "Occupy till I come." The word occupy means be busy. Stay busy. Stay busy for the Lord. Don't fall prey to procrastination. Don't fall for that trick. And then let me finish up very quickly here with the fourth thing that I want to point out to you. We talked about who should prepare. Everybody. We talked about how to prepare, repent and believe the gospel, and then live for the Lord and serve him and represent him. And we talked about the problem of procrastination and how dangerous that is. But then at the end of this parable, Jesus gives us what I'll call the final warning. Verse 13, back in Matthew chapter 25. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The final words of Jesus tell us to watch because we don't know the day or time when he will return. And all the efforts that are made to determine the time and to predict the time are absolutely useless. So our concern should not be so much when is he coming, but are we prepared for when he does come? Now, to watch for him, as we're told here, does not infer that we should cease from our everyday duties or that we should just spend our time constantly looking up into the sky. To watch means that we're to live prepared lives as we wait for his return. The teaching of the parable is simple. Jesus is coming again at some point in history, and the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior? And if you have, is your life a life that is committed to him as a Christian? Are you living for him? Are you serving him? Do you love him with all your heart? And are you telling others about him so they too can get ready? Because by the way, that's why you're here. That's why when you got saved, God did not immediately take you home to heaven. You are here to be an ambassador for Christ. You're to represent him. And you're to tell others, Jesus is coming, get ready. Get ready. So, of course, we don't know when he's coming. Could be 1,000 years from now. But the reality is, it could be today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the challenge to our hearts to be ready for your coming. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that does not know Christ as their Savior, you'd help them to see that they definitely are not ready. And they need to turn from their sin and put their faith in the Christ who died for their sins and rose again so they could have eternal life. Lord, help them today to call out to Christ and invite him in to be their Savior and Lord. And then for those of us who have taken that step of faith already, Lord, help us this morning to, in a new and fresh way, dedicate ourselves to serving you and being the ambassadors that we ought to be, reminding people that Christ is coming and that trusting in him is the only way to be prepared. Lord, help us to live for you, love you, serve you, and represent you the way you so rightfully deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.